morning. I should say good morning, Grace Community Chapel. I would say here that most don't know me. As was said earlier, my name is Joshua Anderson. I am in my last year at Knox Theological Seminary, which is completely an online program. It's based in Florida. My wife Jessica really wanted to be here today. She always comes with me wherever we go, and so but she had another obligation with our kids, and so she couldn't be here today. But we have a 19-year-old and a 12-year-old, a 19-year-old girl and a 12-year-old son. Yes. And so I just want to say it's a joy and a pleasure to be here with you this morning, worshiping with you. I'm here because of Pastor Ron Bridge. I called him and I said, "Hey, I'm in my last year at Knox, and I've been filling in at multiple churches." I had filled in at my last church I was at for 10 years or so, and so here I am. So praise God. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. Why don't we turn in our Bibles this morning? We're going to read, and then we're going to go to prayer here. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 11 through 32. All right, so if you've turned in your Bible, Luke 15, 11 through 32, that in our text this morning today, we see Jesus telling a parable. We have a father and his two lost sons, the parable of the prodigal son. So we're gonna read here. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided this property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray before we go any farther this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an awesome and holy and perfect and sovereign God. I thank you for giving us another opportunity this morning to come before you and worship and praise, Lord. I pray this morning that we would listen intently to your word, Lord. I pray that we would consider your ways and we may delight in your decrees, Lord. You have spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days you have spoken through your Son. Dear Lord, your incarnate word is your Son, Lord. Give us hearts that would not neglect your word this morning. I lift up our brothers and sisters, as was prayed earlier, outside this country. Please be with them as they serve you. This country, Lord, this United States, Lord, our leaders, those who are given the job of making decisions, Lord, that they would put down any impure motives, Lord, and pursue the right path for our country. I pray for this local community here in Seekonk, Lord, that this church body here, for this church body here at Grace Community Chapel, that they would be a shining light to their community here. There are people just outside these doors here today that desperately need the gospel. Please give the leaders here, the congregation, and the courage to be the kind of Christians you called them to be. Dear Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things that you have laid before us. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that only you can perform. And I pray that you will be glorified now through your word. In dear Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was an Olympic runner. And he tells a story about a day that changed his life. In 1992, Derek was at the peak of his athletic abilities. And on this day, he took his position on the starting line at the Olympics, Barcelona semifinals. His father, Jim, was there, and he was there to see his Olympian son compete. And this is how Derek tells his story. He says, when he took his place on the starting blocks, he felt good. He was confident. When the gun went off, he got off to a really good start. He got into his stride and was running around the first turn. He was feeling really comfortable. Then he heard a popping sound. He kept on running for another stride or two, and then he felt the pain. He thought he'd been shot. The pain was excruciating, and he grabbed the back of his legs, falling to the ground. He had snapped his hamstring. He looked around to see where the rest of the runners were, and he remembered thinking, if I can just get up and catch them, I can still qualify. But the pain was intense, and there he was, lying on the track. You see, 4 years earlier in 1988, in those Olympics, Derek was supposed to compete as well. He didn't even make it to the starting line during those Olympics because of an Achilles injury. And during those Olympics, he had the letters DNS next to his name. DNS stands for Did Not Start. And there he was, 1992, lying in pain. We'll come back to that story later. It's likely here this morning that many of you have heard the story of the prodigal son, or at least you've heard the term prodigal. This is not an unfamiliar story, especially to Christians who've been Christians for a while. But as we go over it today, I hope you will hear it in a new light, that something will come to light that maybe you did not see before. Parables are stories. They're stories that are meant to teach a lesson. They're stories that are meant to teach a point. To make a point, they often use familiar situations. They use persons, they use events to illustrate unfamiliar ground. They bring to light unfamiliar truth. So a parable told today would likely speak about something recent, something familiar to 2021. Jesus' teachings was filled with parables, and he used these to express spiritual truths. And some people say that, well, I was reading that over one-third of his teachings were done by way of parable. So we shouldn't shy away from the parables because he used them. The parable here in Luke 15:11 is preceded by two other parables that he told in the prior verses 1 through 10. We're not going to read those two parables, but they're probably familiar to you. And if they're not, I'll tell you a little bit about them. As Jesus is telling the parables, his audience is filled with tax collectors, with sinners, in verses 15:1. There were also Pharisees. There were scribes present, in verses 2. The Pharisees were the Jewish leaders, right? And the scribes were there as well. They were the religious establishment of the day. That's who they were. The Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was associating with sinners, tax collectors, and sinners were despised by the Pharisees. So what does Jesus do? Well, he tells them some parables. That's what he does. In Luke 15:1 through 7, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Man has 100 sheep, one goes missing. He leaves the 99 sheep to go search for that one lost sheep. He searches until he finds that one lost sheep, and he picks it up. He carries it home. He gets home, they rejoice, and he tells his friends and neighbors about this event. And then Jesus uses this to compare the lost sheep to a sinner. And he says, and Jesus boldly tells his audience there in verse 7, he says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Hold on to that verse. In the next parable of the lost coin, we have the same crowd, same audience: Pharisees, sinners, tax collectors. Verses 8 through 10. A woman has 10 silver coins. I'm going to sum it up. She loses one coin. That's 10% of her wealth. She searches intently until she finds it, and then she rejoices because she has found the lost coin. And Jesus, again, he uses the found coin in verses 10, and this is what he says. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's what Jesus says. Now, to properly understand our parable of the prodigal son this morning, it's helpful to zoom out a little bit and see how it fits within the context of the other two. And that's why I mentioned those parables. Now, in our parable this morning, we're not talking about sheep. In our parable this morning, we're not talking about coins. In our parable this morning, we are talking about a son and his father. We've gone from talking about animals, talking about someone's wealth, to talking about a beloved son. In our parable this morning, we see different seasons of life. We see very dark times, very bright seasons of life as well. And we can all relate to this. We can relate to dark seasons of life followed by very bright seasons. Dark seasons take many different shapes and sizes. You guys know that. But they are all painful. Here in our text, I'm going to spill the beans nice and early. And if you guys don't know, I'm just going to spill the beans and tell you what's going on. Our Heavenly Father has always been recognized as the earthly father of this parable. So we see Christ as this father. The younger son is a picture of a rebellious sinner who turns from God and runs into open worldliness. Many of you are shaking your head. I know that. The older son is a picture of the works righteous Pharisees. Remember, those Pharisees were present when this story was told. That's your older son. The older son is he's the self-righteous sinner who is outwardly many things, perhaps even outwardly righteous in the church, but he's inwardly without faith. Both sons are lost. Both sons must return. One did return, but the other we're not sure about. Although it's called the parable of the prodigal son, this is really the parable of the two lost sons and their father. And I think the parable should be renamed the two lost sons, because the older son is just as problematic as the younger. But since struggling seminary students don't get the job of renaming chapters of the Bible, it will stay exactly how it is. The parable of the prodigal son. First, the father. Let's get there. The father had an estate. He had hired workers. He had enough assets. He was able to give a significant amount away: expensive clothes, rings, the fattened calf. He's got food. The father in this parable, he's the fulcrum. So for those people that like simple machines, he's the axis. He's the center. He is the person that the other two sons depend on. Now, you should know that these two sons will rise and fall based on their proximity to this axis, based on their proximity to this center. In the beginning of the parable, we have the younger son saying to the father, "Give me my share of the estate." Now, we should note that the problem with this younger son doesn't start after he's gone off to squander all of the money. That's not when this starts. The problem starts here in the father's presence. The younger son has everything he could want right here. He has food, he's got protection, he's got servants, he's got clothing, he's got a nice bed. Why would you leave, right? Why would you leave and go somewhere where there's none of that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's a story of Israel. It's a story of mankind since the beginning, right? We can't disconnect Old Testament from New, because we, as we read the Old Testament, we see that this is the trending theme, right? And here we see it again. It's a story of Old Testament Israel disobeying God, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a story of a child who grows up in a Christian home, then wanders away from the faith. It's a story of a teen who is baptized here in the church, maybe even this church, and goes off to college, and we wonder what happened to them. You see, this younger son, he's got a better plan in mind. Essentially, he says, I've got this, Dad. I don't need you anymore. I've got this. Dr. Lamerson, who was the former president of Knox Theological Seminary, he stated that we need to understand how offensive even the request of this boy was to his father. Just the request. He stated that we need to see that when the boy asked his father for this inheritance, it's essentially as though he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, give me your inheritance because you're going to die anyways. It's offensive. This young man's heart is no longer with his father. Either he doesn't realize or he doesn't care how fortunate he is to have a father that is able to look over his shoulder at him. The young man makes an intentional, willful decision to get out from being under his father's eye of protection. In the end of verse 12, we learn the father, he does give his son the share. We don't see an objection by the father. In fact, that doesn't appear to be the point of the section at all. No, the younger son doesn't deserve anything, but the father gives it away. Commentator Lenski, he notes that God does give without objection. Even to the sinner, he gives life, he gives health, he gives faculties of mind and body, earthly wealth, 1,000 advantages. And he gives so much that we just take for granted. You get up in the morning and you hear those birds chirping and the sun rays breaking through the clouds, the friends, the family, the roof over your head. This younger son, remember, he's got all of his needs met, and yet he will go his own way. He knows better. He thinks that apart from his father, he will be better served. That's what he thinks. It's a huge mistake. And yet, so many make that mistake. So many people are just ruined by pride and a foolish ambition to be independent from God. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, don't touch that tree, right? But they knew better, and they ate, and they separated themselves from God. You know, maybe that's you. Do you know better than God? Have you tried to venture away? How's that working out? Well, we get a firsthand look about how that works out. And I want you to see there is a better way. There's a better way. Verses 13. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. This young man just drained the whole account, sucked it dry on foolishness and sin. Having spent everything is both a really bad thing and a really good thing here. It's bad from his perspective because he has no more money to continue in his pursuit of the treasures that this world has to offer. And there is no money and no food, no idea where his next meal is coming from, and famine came. You see, famine in the time of Jesus was not like today. There was no stimulus checks back then, right? Famines kill people. And they starve and they die. That's what happens to famines back then. So what does this younger son do? Well, he goes to work for a pig farmer, verses 15. Now, you may say, what's wrong with this son feeding pigs? Well, you need to understand that feeding pigs would not be a desirous job for a young Jewish boy. It's just wrong on a variety of levels. And it's wrong on a variety of levels. Number one, it's wrong spiritually. Because as a Jew, you shouldn't be around pigs, never mind caring for them. It's wrong physically because now he's likely eating the same foods that the pigs are eating. Number three, it's wrong mentally. This is killing his psyche because he would think back now to how at one point he had everything and now he has nothing. I said the fact that he had spent everything is good as well. It's good because he has no more money to sustain his pursuit of the fleeting treasures that this world has to offer. Now he's in a place. He's in a place where he has to depend on someone other than himself to provide for his needs. Now he will have to experience what it feels like when you no longer have someone in your corner looking out for you. Commentator Lenski again writes that this young man began to be in need, not only because he had lost his inheritance, but because he had no inner soul treasure to fall back on. He had no comfort for the soul in affliction. He had no comfort for his soul at this time. He had lost everything, but yet what he really needed was Christ. You see, your portion of the estate, it will not sustain you. Your soul will feel a void that it cannot be satisfied until Christ is reigning in it. It may seem like a broken record to hear from a preacher that you need to let go of this world and hold fast to Christ, but we can never hear it enough. Nothing will produce the kind of real joy and peace and happiness that Christ will. But yet, too often, we let the trash of this world consume our minds and take center stage in our hearts. This life offers so many shiny things to fool you into thinking that they matter. I hope I get that pay raise so I can get that new car. Once I get this marriage intact, I'll be all set. I hope I can make enough to get that truck I want. We focus on life, this life which is 70 years, 80 years, maybe longer. My grandmother's 99. But the problem is we lose sight. We lose sight of the billions and trillions of years that come after this life. And if you think that anything other than Jesus can give you the purpose and fulfillment that your heart desperately desires, then you've missed it. You've missed it. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, you know, this kid should have saved some of it. He should have invested some of it, right? He should have put some of it in the mutual funds. Yep. But the point is, he takes off, rejecting this relationship between himself and his father, at which point he pursues a pointless life. Now, this young man's not alone. He's not alone in breaking the perfect relationship with his loving father. He's not alone in pursuing a pointless life. So many do the same. But there's a better way. There's a better way. This son is in a bad spot. He's made some wrong choices. And maybe he's not alone. Maybe there's someone here today that has made some wrong choices. Maybe there's someone here today that has those letters did not start placed next to their name, you know? You've not yet turned from your old ways and lived a new life with Christ. But remember, Jesus Christ, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, he tells us to come to Christ with our lives. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those words there, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Leon Morris, the commentator, writes, the invitation is extended. It's extended to all, and it's especially extended to all the troubled. We get a little glimmer of hope in this parable. And it's in verses 17 through 20. It reads, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. The words there, when he came to himself, is important. Some translators say came to his senses. The son stands. He stands in the middle of the mess of a life that he put himself into. And he thinks back. He thinks back to a relationship that was not out of balance. He thinks back to his father. And this came to himself. Text is a Hebrew Aramaic expression for repented. It is as if he is saying, God, I have sinned against you. I have put a wedge in our relationship, and I have come to my senses. I am convicted. I need your forgiveness. That's essentially what he's saying there. It's a wonderful place to be, you know. He would now start the most important race of his life, the only thing that matters. You know, many of us can think back to the time when the Holy Spirit was drawing you, pulling you to Christ. And for me, it was a near divorce experience. You know, that was how he worked with us, you know. But this young man realized the hurt that he has caused, and he is repentant. And that's important. You see, he can't earn his way to forgiveness from the Father. It has to be mercifully granted by the Father. I have a friend that I work with at the hospital. I was talking with him about the gospel, and he said, Josh, I just want to clean up a few areas of my life. And then after that, I will come. That's what he told me. Like there was something he could do to make Jesus love him more. You see, the reality is that Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. When did God die for us? After we cleaned up the mess? No. He died for us while we were still sinners. You see, no other religion stacks up to Christianity. Other religions can't even hold a candle to Christianity. They add heavy burdens to men and women's shoulders. And they say, do this and do that. And they burden them down. And if you do this and you do that, then you will earn your way. Right? But God required a perfect sacrifice, and he provided the perfect sacrifice. And now we are hidden in Christ. One day I'm going to do a whole sermon on just being hidden in Christ and what that means, because we lose sight of that, what that means as Christians. This past Father's Day, Hope asked me, you know, what do you want for Father's Day? My daughter Hope, what do you want for Father's Day? And she said, well, you're so hard to buy for, and you know, I can never figure out what to get you. She's 19, you know how teenagers are. And so we had this little discussion. She goes, I don't want to buy you another mug because you have enough mugs, you know. And there was this Father's Day discussion, right? And now, if I were to ask the father of this parable, what is it you want for Father's Day? I'm speculating here. I'm going off track. I get it. How many? This father may say, well, I want my son. And I want him to come back to me. And I want him to come to his senses and come back to me. And I think that he would say that because in 1 Peter 3:9, we see those words. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. But 1 Peter 3:9 says, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our heavenly Father is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 20 of our text, it reads, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him and kissed him. There's a sense that his father had been waiting a long time. Like a Buffalo Bills fan, just watching from a distance, waiting. Maybe this will be the year it happens, right? Maybe his father frequented the roof of his house, I don't know, and just looked in the distance for his son. That's the image that I get in my head, just frequenting the roof of his house, just looking, waiting for his son, right? Now, does everyone notice the word ran there in verses 20? It reads, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, don't miss this. Running in our culture means nothing. People run for a slew of reasons. They run to the mailbox. Listen, in the Jewish culture, men just didn't run, okay? Men wear robes, okay? And for men like this to be running, it was seen as an undignified thing. So you wouldn't just run like that. People miss that. So what does his father's running say about his son? Well, this well-established father was willing to give up his own dignity for the protection and forgiveness of his son. That's a great picture of forgiveness in the New Testament. a picture of a son coming to his senses in repentance and a father running to his son. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Note the difference. We see this parable. The younger son saying initially, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And now you see a changed heart. He says, "Father, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I want to note that many of us, we like to associate with the prodigal. We say, "Yep, that's me, and I'll tell you why I'm like him." But in many ways, we're often more like the older son. And as you read the text, you will see that he is just as lost as the younger son, even though he didn't squander the inheritance. Just bear with me. Now, see the response of the older son. It's ugly. Verses 25 to 28, he says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him," it's pleaded with him in the CSB. "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Now, why would he be upset? Well, I'll tell you why. The older son hasn't gone off to squander the inheritance. He stayed behind. He took orders from the father. He stayed and he kept the property intact. He hadn't defiled himself with prostitutes. It is as if he is saying, "Dad, I followed all the rules. I followed all the rules. And I deserve to celebrate with my friends. I put the work in. I deserve." We miss this. Now, that older son of yours, that younger son of yours, he's wandered off. He's wandered off to the wrong side of the tracks. And you're going to have a feast for that ingrate? You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. That's close. That's what he's saying. That's what that older son is saying, right? The older son, under all this anger, is essentially saying, "This younger son of yours, he doesn't deserve the grace of God that you're giving him. I do." That's what he's saying. You see, even senior Christians can get into a rut that looks similar to this older son. We can become stodgy New Englanders, right? That are not willing to offer up the same message, that grace that was given to us. And I'll give you an example. There's a missionary that I know. He was driving. He was a missionary to Mexico, and he's in the States now. He was driving down the road to Mexico. He was a missionary there, and there was a woman walking down the road, and he asked her, "Do you need a ride? ¿Quieres que te lleve? Do you need a ride?" And she said she needed a ride, and so she hopped in. And they were on their way. And not too long after she was in the car, the missionary realized that she was a prostitute. And he immediately started to shift his body weight, farther and farther away from her in the car. And he thought to himself, "What if I am seen with her?" Later that day, after he dropped her off, he broke into tears, ashamed of his awful behavior. Here was this poor girl who was working this despicable job, and the best he could do was shift his body farther away and shoo her out of the car as fast as possible. He's not alone. You see, in reality, what we need to come to terms with is that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. No one is deserving of the grace of God, not one of us in this room is deserving. The older brother in this story thought that all of his righteous deeds would somehow earn him a ticket into the kingdom. But it's only by the grace of God. when I was taking Hebrew, my professor had this funny Latin term he would use, and he called it sola bootstrapa, sola bootstrapa. And you came to understand that this term meant there is no other way to learn this than to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and figure it out. Sola bootstrapa. And it was funny at first. It was really funny. It was like the sola, sola bootstrapa. I eventually became not very big fan of that term. And I stopped laughing at that joke, sola bootstrapa. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It just doesn't work. It may work for Hebrew, but it doesn't work in the kingdom. It doesn't work your way to Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace. It's by grace you've been saved. Through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So how then? Well, Romans 12, 1. Excellent verse. It's a text that's been in my brain. Paul, who was a Pharisee, he said, No. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable. How, Paul? How do I do that? By the mercies of God. We all do it by the mercies of God. Let us not ever act like that older brother, thinking that we deserve anything at all. When we look at someone else's life and we can scour, we can think, well, they have a better life than I do. You know, you see someone else get that job and you think you deserve that job, and we scour and we grumble. You see someone else going on vacation with their family and you know that you can't provide that vacation for your family, and we scour and we grumble. You see another person in perfect health and wealth, and you struggle with your ailments, and you grumble, why, God? You know, why are they healthy? And I'm battling this disease. I deserve to be healthy. You know, it's like they got the healthy gene, I got the sick genes in my family. What's going on here? And we grumble. And when we grumble, this is what we're saying. We're saying, all that you have done for me is not good enough. I want more. I deserve more. Back to this older brother. Rounding third base here. Back to this older brother. You see that fattened calf was to celebrate the return of the lost son. That's what it was for. It was not to celebrate his life of sin. And there was an empty seat at that feast that day. It was a seat that could have been filled by the older brother. That older brother could have had his plate of food as well. But the food was there for him, getting cold. And he would not take that food offered by his father. But what greater thing is this than Christ shed blood for us? Christ has taken your place, and we are in Christ as Christians. I started with the story of the Olympian Derek Redmond. I wasn't going to leave you guys on the fence too long. There he was, lying on the track in pain, hamstrings snapped. Well, somehow he got up. He hobbled about 50 meters until he was at the 200-meter mark, and then he realized it was all over. He looked around, and he saw that everyone else had crossed the finish line. But Derek didn't like to give up on anything, and he decided he was going to finish that race if it was the last race he ever did. He got up, and he started hobbling down the track trying to make it, tears in his eyes. All the doctors and the officials were coming onto the track, trying to get him to stop, but he would have none of it. With about 100 meters to go, hobbling, he became aware of someone else on the track. Jim Redmond, his dad, was watching from the stands. He was making his way over to join his son on the track. Jim ran onto the track. Derek at first didn't realize it was his dad. His dad said, Derek, it's me. You don't need to do this. And Derek said, Dad, I want to finish this race. Get me back into the semifinal. Jim said, okay, well, we started this thing together, and now we will finish this thing together. Jim managed to get Derek to stop trying to run and just walk. And he kept repeating, you know, you're a champion. You got nothing to prove here. And they hobbled over the finish line with the arms around each other, just Derek and his dad. the man he was close to, who supported his athletics career since he was 7 years old. Standing ovation by the crowd, 65,000 people got up that day. His dream was over. But the part of the story that struck me was 4 years earlier, Derek didn't even get to the starting line because of an Achilles injury. And he had those letters, did not start, next to his name. He said he did not want the letters DNF next to his name. Those stand for did not finish. The younger son from our text this morning, he finished well. He finished well. Running to his father, Paul in Romans 3:10, he tells us that we are all sinners. Paul says that no one is righteous. It literally says no one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But then he says, but God, he knows you're in need of a Savior. He knows it. Will you place your faith and your trust in this Savior Christ if you haven't already? You see, there is no work we can do to make it right. For it is by grace, not by your works. Grace, which is unmerited favor, undeserved. I want to end by circling back to one verse. Verses 22 through 24. And it reads, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. A sinner has repented and cast his life on Christ. It's a reason to celebrate. Oh, what a joyful time it is when men and women throw off the empty pleasures of this world and repent of their sins and put on Christ. Some of you have been praying for so long for others to come to know this joy. Maybe you've been praying for 10 years for someone you know to come to Christ. I met a lady who said her grandparents or her grandchildren were praying for 15 years. It was like 15 years, and finally she came to know the Lord. So praise God. Many others have been praying for you to come to Christ, and you maybe sit here today. I invite you to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't let another day go by, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. The prodigal son in this parable paid nothing for his ability to return to his father. He repented of his sins, he got up, and he went back to his father. And his father didn't give him the cold shoulder. This younger son did not have those letters, did not start or did not finish next to his name anymore. He ran to his father, and his father ran to his son, and they celebrated. If you have not run to Jesus, if you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, come to your senses, as this young man did, and run to the Father. Let's pray. Dear God, there may be someone here today who doesn't know who Christ is and why he came. They may be broken and hurting in a very dark season of their life. I pray that they would see that Jesus shed his blood for them. That they would see this world as fleeting and hopeless, and turn in faith and place their trust in Christ. That they would be like the prodigal son and run to you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have, like the older brother, scorned this life you have given us. When we have wished for a life that's other than the one that you predestined for us. When we have thought we deserve anything because we have earned our way to you. We deserve nothing. We are all sinners on the wrong side of the tracks. But you are a gracious God. But you are a merciful God. You have not just required payment for our sin. You have made the payment for our sin. In your Son is all we need. It's all we need for life and life abundant. Let us never forget the gospel message. Even Christians that have been Christians for many years, Lord, let us never forget that we need the grace to go forward. In dear Jesus' name I pray. Amen.